Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I've been talking to, obviously, the elders, talking to Ross, and I sometimes I'll make the mistake and say, well, y'all, and then I remember, no, it's we, it's us. So I try to remember to say that you're our family already, and hope to get to know you in a lot better ways. And I know that all takes time, and it's a process, and I know it's a while before we can get here. What my hope is, the end, I have the elders, I think I mentioned it to them, but I mentioned it to Ross, that at the end of December, my wife's off because she's a school teacher, so we're going to plan to come back for one of those Sundays if that works out. And Ross told me he was gone or off one of the Sundays, so we're going to try to match that up. And if it suits the elders, then I'll come again. And I won't be able to do that in January, but I'll try to do it for sure in February, and then hopefully in March. And then we'll be getting real close to when I can come. My wife, of course, is a school teacher, and she can retire this year, so she has to go all the way through the end of May. But we'll hopefully get the house sold and be able to get here in a timely fashion. But I realize we're stretched out, and I want to try to come and at least put my face before you so you can remember what I look like, and you may decide to tell me to change my hair color or whatever needs to be done. I do these at home, and a lot of the kids like them, and so I know at home how many of them to print. This will follow my PowerPoint for both the class, and then there will be another one to hand out for both of the sermons today. And I just put blanks in so where you can fill in, and a lot of the adults also take them at home, so I've gotten to where I know how many to print at home. I didn't know how many to print here. So I did a lot more here than I actually do at home. And the same thing is true. If you need one, the deacons will pass you. You can raise your hand and they'll pass one out. And I've got an extra right here if somebody needs it. This is the bulletin that I do at home. And hopefully, I'm not trying to take over. If y'all want to keep doing the bulletin, we'll talk about that. The reason mostly that I brought it is that I try to write. I don't write every issue, but I try to write a lot. 80% of the time, probably I'll write. So you can see my writing. You'll be able to. And I just picked up extra copies that were left over at home. I thought that'd be the easiest thing to do. So in the last 5-6 weeks, I've collected all of the copies. So they're out there somewhere. And that's just so you can see about my writing. If some of you know Mark Roberts in Dallas, he has an e-paper called Pressing On, and I have a monthly column in that magazine. So not trying to sell his paper for him. It's pretty cheap, I think $8 a year or something. It's an e-magazine, so you get it on your computer once a month. And Dee Bowman and Doy Moyer, he has some really good authors that are also write articles. Wilson Adams, just those kind of guys have monthly columns also. So you can subscribe or not subscribe if you want to read more of what I write and other guys write. All right, do I have oh, there it is. Got it. I'm going to have to learn all of this. Okay. Talk this morning about ineffective prayer. I got this idea from reading about some guys that have written about. We talk a lot about prayer, but how the Bible also talks about how prayer can be ineffective. And I realize that you haven't studied this, and so if you want to make comments, I'll be glad to. Don't hesitate to, since this is a class, to speak up at any point. I may just stop and say, does anybody have any comments? I read this a while back. A 5-year-old little girl noticed her daddy, who was a preacher, would always bow his head right before he started preaching. So she asked him, "Daddy, why do you always do that?" And he said, "Well, I'm asking God to help me preach a good sermon." And the little girl said, "Well, why come does he not answer you?" And so I have felt that way many times. The teenage class were the girls' thoughts on God's response to prayer. They were asked the question, what do you think God's responses to prayer are? She said, yes, no, wait a while, and you've got to be kidding me. And I thought, I'm sure he does think that on occasion. Unanswered prayers cause us all to have problems. I mean, it hurts when we pray for something that's very serious, when we are concerned about something, and it just seems to keep on going, not only not getting better, but worse. Resentment and bitterness can enter our lives. We can think sometimes, what is the use of praying? I mean, I have met people in the course of my life preaching that really believe that prayer is only therapeutic. It doesn't have any value beyond that. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches at all. But I do believe the Bible teaches that our prayers can be ineffective. And we're not the only ones that have ever felt this way. Oh, I forgot. I had two. I was teaching this somewhere. I think I was in a meeting in California. And my wife sent me this picture that night. She said, every time you go away, this is what happens. And so I said, well, this caused my wife to pray effective prayers. I forgot I had stuck that in. All right, back to what we were talking about. We're not the only ones that have felt this way. Habakkuk prays, as you know, in chapter 1 and verse 2 of his book, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Not the only ones that have tried to reach out to God and then it seems like He is not answering us. I mean, you know Job. Job in chapter 31, 35, Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. You know that Job is a lot of legal language, all right? And that's absolutely the way the English Standard translates it, the way it is in the Hebrew. He is challenging God to come to court as His adversary and stand up and answer the charges that Job has laid against God. And as he's going to find out at the end of the book, nobody challenges God. In Psalms 13 and verse 1, David felt this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So all I want to show you by all of those different quotes is that we're not the only ones who have felt at times that our prayers have not been answered. But why are they not answered? It may be that God is saying to us in some places, and I believe He is, yeah, your prayers are ineffective, but here's why they're ineffective. And there's several things that the Bible says to us about that. The first thing is, He says, because we don't ask God. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, the text says there, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. And I realize there's another part of that verse, but I'm just wanting us to concentrate on that part. We're going to come to the second reason that He gives. We thank God for the daily things that we get in life, our food and everything that He has blessed us with. But sometimes we fail to take to God the really deep things of our life. Read this illustration a long time ago. Henry Ford had a good friend in the insurance business. And when his friend discovered that Ford had given the very substantial insurance contract of the Ford Motor Company to a rival insurance agent, of course, he was very angry and asked his friend Ford why he had insulted him so. And Ford's simple reply was this, you never asked for my business. We have to ask God. God is not always going to answer us unless we do ask Him. God wants to know one thing. Is our faith connected to Him in absolute trust? Do we depend upon God? Do we know that God is going to at times say, no, I'm going to answer you no. Or at other times He's going to say, wait, I will solve your problem, but wait. Or that He knows somewhere down the line there's something far better for us that He has in mind than the thing we are asking to be relieved of or asking for at this present moment. And He's simply going to say to us, you're going to have to wait. I have something better in mind for you. Or He may answer us as He did the Apostle Paul, that I'm not taking it away from you. That your strength is made perfect, or my strength rather, is made perfect in your weakness, to say it from God's end. So Matthew 7 says to us at verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But we must ask. We need to ask God. The second reason the Bible says that prayers may not be answered is because of unconfessed sin. You know the passage in Psalm 66:18 on the screen. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, David says, the Lord would not have listened to me. number of passages. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Or Proverbs 28 and verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Or you know this one best of all, 1 Peter 3:12, but it's actually a quote from Psalms. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the Bible says in a number of places that our prayers may be ineffective because we have ongoing sin in our lives, sin that we know we're not dealing with, we're not repenting of. William Gurnall was a Puritan preacher in the 17th century. He wrote these words, "When people do not mind what God speaks to them in His Word, God does not mind what they say to Him in their prayers." I had a young man come to my office among our college group. It's been a few years ago now. And he struggled mightily with a lot of problems. Depression was a huge problem in his life. And we were talking through things, and I was trying to help him with passages of Scripture. And then he made the confession. He said, "I go to pornographic sites almost every day." And as I listened to him confess what he was saying, I had to remind him that if you don't fight this in a way that becomes successful, why would God listen to you? Now, I'm not trying to suggest to us that we're not going to keep struggling, but somewhere in there we need to be successful. Somewhere in there we need to, if we need to go to counselors, if we need to go to other people that can help us to get over some addiction like that, to help us have the tools to meet that addiction, God is going to answer the prayers of people that are trying with all their might. But if we just succumb to it, and succumb so easily to it time and time again, and we're really not, maybe the right way to say that is we're really not trying, then why would God answer us? John says to us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the person God is going to listen to. Yes, there are a lot of young men that struggle with pornography and how easily accessible it is on the internet, but I'm here to tell you, there are guys that can help with that. David Pickup is a counselor in Dallas and has made his life's work that. And he has helped a number of young men. In fact, we've had him come about 2 years ago and talk to our group, our young guys group, about pornography and whoever else wanted to be a part of that. And we had other Christians come from other congregations because it is a bad thing. It is a thing that is so easily accessible today. And I'm not trying to make light of it or say, but I am here to say I've had that struggle at times. We need to have the ability to say to one another, I've struggled with the same thing, but you can overcome it. You can conquer it. You can get to the point that you're not going to go there anymore. But yeah, you have to have tools. You have to know how. You have to want, first of all, not to. Most of all, not to. It's not God's will. There's a third reason God might not listen to our prayers, because we have unbelieving minds. What I mean by that, James says this, Chapter 1 of his book, beginning at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded there in the Greek literally means two-souled. As if a person had two different individuals inside of him. Kind of like that, you know, the little red devil gets on this shoulder and white angel on that shoulder. The two different sides of a person that can pull them apart, pull them in two different directions. God says that kind of person that doesn't fix his focus on me and trust me with all of his heart and soul and mind, that mind that sometimes believes God and other times disbelieves God. Think about Abraham. Abraham was told, no, Ishmael's not going to be your heir. It's going to come from your own body, you and Sarah. And so he totters on into old age. In fact, he gets into old age that it's just impossible to even begin to think about, that they could have had a child. And when it seemed, as we're going to talk about this morning in the lesson of the hour, when it's the darkest, God answered him. You think Abraham had to wait a long time? Try Caleb. Caleb, who was promised the very soil that you and Joshua and the other spies, and yet they were the only two, Joshua and Caleb, that were faithful. The very soil your soles of your sandals tread on, you will inherit. And Caleb asked, remember, to Joshua, and that day he entered the land for Hebron. But he waited from the time he was 40 years old to where he was 85 years old before God granted that request. How long did Joseph wait? Don't know. He's in prison 2 years, we know. The butler forgot him for 2 years. How long had he been in prison before that? We don't know how long Joseph had to deal with what he dealt with. And sometimes, folks, we're going to be exactly like that man in the New Testament. When God said, or Jesus said to him, you need to believe, he said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Well, that has been a prayer I think probably a lot of us have prayed. Help my unbelief. And then sometimes God does not hear us because our motives are unrighteous. This is the second half of that passage we began with in James. James says, after he says that, you do not ask. And then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I mean, God is not here to answer all of our fluffy requests for all the things that we've always wanted for ourselves. But God is vitally concerned about one thing, that we do His will. It's His will, it's His glory. And however we work into those plans, God is vitally concerned about that. And so John says to us in 1 John 5:14, this is a confidence that we may have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I had one of the young people come to me not very long ago, and she opened her Bible to this Psalm, 37 and verse 4. And she read it to me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then her question was, if I ask God, because God has made me to want somebody of the opposite sex, if God has made us that way and I ask for it, then He'd grant my desire, wouldn't He? And I said, well, maybe. But the thing you have to remember is, what if God wants you to be single the rest of your life? What if that's what's going to happen? That's what's in, as we say sometimes, the cards for you. That's God's will. That you don't know. Here's the thing. You've got to go along with 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to His will. Now I realize this is His will. We have it revealed. So that's part of that. But you understand the other part of that idea is that God, our lives play out in this world. And God has a will that we are also involved in. Okay, so how is that going to play out? Are you going to be married or not? I had to say to her, it's not an absolute. The Bible doesn't mean, Psalms 37 is, if you delight in God, if you serve God, then whatever you ask of Him, He's going to grant it. You know that can't be so. By what he said to the Apostle Paul. Paul delighted himself in the Lord, but God was not going to remove that thorn from him. In fact, if you think about it, there's some pretty dumb prayers in the Bible. Peter kind of leads that pack. At the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'm not trying to make light of Peter, do you think you haven't prayed and I haven't prayed some pretty dumb prayers? They see that phenomenal event. Can you imagine? It always has fascinated me. How did they know that was Moses and Elijah? I don't know. Maybe they called each other by name. Maybe Jesus turned and said Elijah, and he turned and said Moses. I don't know. Did they have engravings at their time, and they knew what they looked like? I don't know, but there's Moses, there's Elijah talking to Jesus, and they're all transfigured in the glory of just a whiteness of a robe you can't even whiten by any launder on earth. And just they listen to that, and then as soon as it's over with, and Jesus is just there, let's build three tents. That was the request, or prayer, as we might say, of Peter. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus, and let's hang out here for a while. Let them abide in these tents on this mount. And man, God boomed from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And the other two disappeared. This is the answer. This is all of what it's been about. So here James and John and their mother saddle up to Jesus and said, "We want James to be on one side of you in the coming kingdom, and we want John to be on the other side, at your right and your left hand in your kingdom." Can you imagine how that made the other disciples feel? How mad they got about it. Jesus' answer to them was simply this: "You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said, "Yeah, we can drink it." He said, "You will drink it." And James would be beheaded, and John would suffer and be the last of the apostles, apparently, to live on this earth. Prestige and power and prominence have no place. Incredibly wrong motives. And Peter, again, takes the Lord when he tells them that he must go to Jerusalem and he must die and be raised the third day. And Peter gets him and takes him off to the side, and he says to him in rebuke, it says, Matthew 16, 22, 23, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And if Jesus sort of turns away from him and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things that pertain to God, but of the things that pertain to men." Incredibly wrong motives. Do you think that if Peter and James and John could do it, that Chuck could do it, that I could have incredibly wrong motives when I pray to God? The heart of wrong praying is self-serving, not in accord with God's will. In fact, look at the James passage. Oops. Am I on the right one? Yeah. Well, it's not circling it. What I wanted you to see in the James passage, let me go back to it, is the word spend. I'm sorry, guys. There it is, yeah. You barely see it circle. The word spend. Notice James says again, you want to spend it on your own passions. That word spend there means to waste it or squander it. God is not going to give us something to squander it. If He gives us something, He means for us to use it to His glory. Sometimes people ask for the health of somebody. Somebody's sick at Westside. Somebody's sick at Twin City, we pray for them to be better. Why do we pray for them to be better? Well, we want them to be restored to their family. We want them to be restored to us. But what if they use that health to just merely get in their RV and go tooling around the country, and that's what they do with their time? Now, okay, guys, I probably stepped on somebody's toes. Somebody's got an RV in here. I'm not against RVing. I'm not against going around the country. I'm not. But you understand, what if that's because you see people and I see people and that's all they do? Now, my grandparents used to do that. Do you know what they did? They followed W.L. Horton all over the United States. They were best buddies. And that's how I got to know him. Because they went wherever he went. Went to his gospel meetings and stayed there for all that week. And my grandparents loved to do that and be with God's people at other places. Yeah, you could do a lot of good work when you're retired. Now that you don't have all the pressures of time and your business and all of that, think of all the good works you can do that you've got the time and the money for a little while you still have health. But what if we pray for somebody's health to be restored and they're going to just spend it on their own selves? Or what if we ask for the wealth that we need and yet instead of using it for God's glory, we use it for our own luxuries? And on we could go. You understand what he said? To spend it on it, to waste it on our own passions. God says, "I'm not answering that prayer." We don't get answered prayer sometimes because of unresolved conflicts. Both sides. The one that have offended and the one who is offended. First one, Mark 11, 25. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who's in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Matthew in chapter 5 then adds the other side, verse 23. "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you." The rest of the quote. "Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So if it's the offended party or the offending party, in both cases, we have the responsibility as a Christian to go to each other. If we wake up, one of us wakes up. Stories told a long time ago of a man and two men in a congregation that had fallen out with one another. And the guy showed up at the other guy's place. He came and there was a screen door. He opened the back door and a screen door was between them. And of course, he was taken back by the guy being there. The guy just said through the screen these words, "The sun is almost set." You know the passage? "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Boy, if every marriage did that, what better marriages we would have. What better relationships in a congregation we would have. Recently, we at home put in four new deacons. There were supposed to be five. But the fifth deacon, there was a man in the congregation that even a lot of us knew they were separated from one another. Something had separated them, and they were not dealing with it. I don't really know how his name came up to be a deacon. But I have a feeling it's what happens in a lot of places. We just tend to overlook stuff, don't we? But some folks knew it. Some folks had tried. But boy, the guy who was divided from this deacon got activated in a good way. He said, "Why has this now motivated me to deal with this? I can't let you be a deacon because we're both wrong. And we've been wrong now for a decade. And you need to show fruits worthy of repentance. Even if we solve this, you need to show fruits worthy of repentance." And he was not against this guy. He was for him. But he said, "I've made a terrible mistake of letting this go on for a decade." And you know what? They put themselves back together. That's what I understand. They had a really good conversation for 2 or 3 hours. And I'm hopeful for what the future can bring. But that's what God would want us to do. Whether we are the one who has offended or the one that has offended, we need to make it right. We need to take care of it. All right, I'll stop right now. Is there anybody who want to make a comment about any of these? I mean, you may have said, "I wanted to make a comment back up there at number two," and you just kept blabbing on. I realize you've not studied this, so I understand. I may do more of a lecture in this kind of setting. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good passage for it. Right. Right. That we have to be the person that is actively pursuing that. All right, the Bible goes on to say to us that because of uncompassionate hearts, Proverbs 21:13, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Are you like me? My son doesn't live in Seattle anymore. When I tried out, he lived in Seattle. But he's moved back to Texas and possibly thinking about moving up here too. But anyway, Seattle everywhere. I don't care where you were in downtown. In fact, there were people that were living. You know how you drive under an overpass and there's those embankments with trees and bushes and stuff? Tents. All on both sides. And just people everywhere. You could hardly go to a corner that you weren't somebody asking for a handout. You know what my first thought is? Is that your first thought? You bum. Y'all are just lazy bums, and you don't work, and you won't work, and I'm not going to give you any of my hard-earned money because you're going to go buy drugs, or you're going to go buy alcohol, or you're going to buy smokes. And that's how I reason. Is that how you reason? Now, I'm not trying to tell you. I'm not trying to change your mind. And I can't hand money to everybody. But I had to finally face the fact that I don't know those people. I don't know really why they're there. Probably I'm right about a lot of them. But I bet some of them suffer from mental illness that I don't know anything about. Now, I may not handle money. I may hand them a card that has a McDonald's sandwich on it or something like that. And I'm not trying to tell you have to do this. I'm talking about Chuck Durham. I'm just saying that I don't want to ever be guilty of what he says in Proverbs to us. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Now that means that when the congregation needs to reach out, and this is where I really think we ought to be giving, is where we have some sense of knowing that it's going to somebody in this church that needs our help. Or it's going to Ethiopia because we know they're in a famine. And you can Google and look on there and you can find out, yeah, that whole region's in famine. And so they need our help just to live. They need our help just to have money in Uganda or whatever to support their families. And I know that makes us realize that that's where we're really... And we can't solve everybody. I can't feed the entire world. And neither can you nor this congregation or any amount of money. There always are going to be, as Jesus said, the poor is always going to be among you. But I'm going to tell you what he's saying to us. He's not talking about the congregation. He's not talking about way off somewhere. He says to me, Chuck Durham, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. And so when I have the poor come, and that's incredibly hard for us in the United States because we generally think they're there because they're not working. They made that choice. But when the poor come in my purview, when they come in within my, and I understand we've got to be careful about that. I need to have mercy. James 2:13, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. I realize that's talking about sin, but mercy has many aspects to it. The final thing that just going through the Bible trying to find passages that talk about why our prayer is ineffective is men, guys in the audience, he says this to us as husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That word hindered is a military term, and it means to cut up the road. If you can imagine that an army was coming in and trying to invade your country, what do you generally hear the term? Slash and burn. You slash, meaning you destroy the roads, the bridges. You make it impossible for them to just advance with ease into your country. And then everywhere they could get crops to feed their army, you burn them. You burn them and you destroy what's stored in the barns. And that's so that an army cannot just move into your country unhindered. That's the word here. So what's he saying when we apply it to our prayers? Gentlemen, God's saying, how you treat your wife, God will not listen to you. It's going to be just like that. He's going to cut the road up. He's going to burn, slice and burn, destroy. In that sense, understanding he's not going to listen to us. So you ever had a fight with your wife? And then you have to go away and think about that? And that passage comes to your mind that if you treat your wife in an unkind and unmerciful and an ugly way, why does he say that to us? Because I think guys are more prone to it. We're more prone. I know myself, those of you that are married, can you say that you know yourself? How we deal with our wives will affect how God listens to our prayers. So we need to remember that. So here's the good news, and there is good news. Nothing on this list is unfixable. We can fix the things on the list that I gave you that we may be failing in. Maybe you looked at that list and you said, man, no, that last one hit me, or maybe the one that was two or three up above that, whatever. One of them may have really spoken to you and said, I need to work on this, and we do need to work on it. The list is, what I'm trying to say is not to make us feel worse. Are more guilty. It is intended to make us better so that we can know what God thinks. Because that's what this whole book is about, that we may think like God. So if I could put it in bullet points, I would say this to you. When we pray, if the request is dead wrong, then God obviously is going to say no. I think we all understand that. When we pray, if the timing is wrong, then God may simply say not yet. I will answer, but not yet. When we pray, it may be like the last point that I said, that we have been being very unkind to our wives and we need to correct that. And God may simply say, you need to fix it. You need to learn and you need to grow. I often sign cards that I send to people with 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that says that we may learn and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a young friend at home that every time I meet him, I'll say, how are you doing? He said, I'm learning and growing. He got the point. We're always going to be learning and growing as Christians and needing to correct things. And that may be what God says to us. And if everything is right, God may simply answer us with yes. I had to add this point because one of the elders at home gave me the idea. He said, yeah, but he might also say, wait, I have something different or better for you in mind. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to answer you yes. But I need you to wait, and I even have something better, far better than what you're asking for in mind. When we're done with life, and someone is asking me or you, as an old person, what would you have done better? The guys at home have and the girls too, that are among the college kids, have a Thursday night class where the girls all study, and they have a Friday night, a Thursday guys class and girls class that are separated. Then they have a Friday night Devo that we meet at the building, and the guys lead the discussion. But on the Thursday night, this past Thursday night, they met at our house, just the guys. And they've done this now for about 3 or 4 years. They got the idea that they wanted to ask the elders to come. And so the elders come, and they sit all in the front. We have 5 elders, and I think we had about 25 guys that were there. And they just ask the elders anything. And I'm going to tell you what they're really interested in. I've listened to them now for 3 or 4 years. It's been at our house, and I've listened to it, and I've heard the same question. How did you raise your family? What did you do with your family? How's your worship life? They mean their private worship. And they always ask, what's your prayer life like? What do you do in your prayer life? What could you tell us as you, older men to younger men? What do you do in your personal Devo time and your prayer and your life? And they ask that question every year. Because I'm going to tell you, that's an important question, isn't it? You're looking at men who have seasoned and should be able to answer that question like that, because they've spent long years doing something that now young men want to know. They want to know, what should I be doing? That's an important question, isn't it? What if somebody asked us that as old man? I'll tell you a question that I think I would answer is this. I would have prayed more, and I would have prayed better. And I would have prayed longer and more intense. If you imagine Jesus going out and praying all night, let me ask you something. Have you ever tried to pray for 30 minutes? I mean, have you ever done that? You ever just tried in this culture that we are so geared to how long a ad is on TV and the people that make those ads know. That's just about the amount of time we concentrate. I've tried to pray for 10 minutes. And 15 minutes. And somewhere in there I'm like going, okay, now what I do? One of the things I tell people at home to do, we have a directory that we put out every year. We have a major printer in the congregation. He has all of Texas A&M's business, so he is a huge printer. So he prints us up a color directory every year. We have to. I mean, you get 40 new college students in every year, and you're having to learn everybody's name. But I'll tell you what, take that directory and open it up. And I've been looking at our electronic directory, trying to learn names. By the way, I need y'all's pictures. I only found a few of you, and I don't know your names yet. But take those directories and pray over those families. You'll know whether you know people or not. Start looking at a family and go, huh. I don't know what to ask about them, because I don't know them. You'll find out right quick if you're a family. You're really going to find out. But boy, it'll help you too. It'll help you pray better, and it'll help you pray longer. I'm telling you, if you open that directory, you're going to pray a lot longer than 30 minutes. You have to say, okay, I'm going to come back. I'll stop right here, put my mark on this page, and I'll come back and pray for more people. All right. That's the end. Anybody got any comments? Anybody want to add anything? Well, if you open it, you're going to answer it. Well, I think that's what John's saying, but I wrestle with that passage too. What do you think? What have you thought about it? Like, what would you have prayed for Ahab and Jezebel? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, what would you have prayed for Ahab and Jezebel? I would have prayed, I hope they wake up, but would you have had any hope that they would wake up? Now, what about Paul? My inclination would have been almost to pray that for Paul if I'd seen him killing folks and taking them to prison. I would have thought, there's no hope for Paul. But God knew better than that about Paul. Yeah, there are people. I mean, we know sometimes that person. No, or that they're going to be blessed. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what I would say, too. Good point. Are all your questions going to be like this? That was a good exchange. All right, anybody else? Okay, I'm done.